Wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah for a scripture reading at this part of the meeting, to Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. And beginning our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Isaiah 9, beginning at verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thus multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. Or if you look in the margin there, and to him not increased the joy. Or there's an alternative, increase the joy of that. They joy before thee, according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with you in stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth, for all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honourable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of his people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest. They shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. And he shall snatch on the right hand to be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Amen. And thank God that the Lord's hand is still stretched out in power, as it speaks of here in the Word of God. Well, we're going to turn to another hymn. We'll get the hymns here. The hymn 736 here, "Sing to the Lord of Harvest, sing songs of love and praise, with joyful hearts and voices your hallelujahs raise." The hymn 736, please, still keep in our seats as we sing.
Sing.
If we could turn in our Bibles to the portion of Scripture that we read earlier there. I'm sure you've guessed my text. It's verse 3 there, and particularly the phrase out of it, "But thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." Now, I wonder if we could stand just to change our position for a word of prayer before we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Let's just stand for a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name afresh, and we thank thee, our God, for the joy that thou dost put in the lips and in the hearts of thy people. We thank thee that thou dost give fullness of joy. And we bless thee, our God, for the fact that in spite of the hardships and difficulties and diseases that we have to face in this veil of tears, that we can look up to the one who has redeemed us and given us eternal life. And we thank thee for the bliss that lies ahead of every child of God. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst encourage our hearts today as we gather around thy word. We pray that our hearts indeed may be filled with joy. Maybe somebody has come here cast down. Maybe, Lord, the burdens of life are upon them. There are many difficulties to be faced. But, O God, we pray that even today we might taste of thy joy and thy blessing as we gather around thy word just now. Bless us now, put thy hand upon us, draw us nigh to thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. I'm particularly looking at the phrase there, the joy of harvest, or the joy in harvest, that is in the middle of the verse 3. At the time when Isaiah was prophesying here, the children of Israel were in a very poor condition as far as their spiritual condition was concerned. They were experiencing a time of darkness and dimness and departure from the Lord at this time. They had turned to stocks and to stones and to idols, and they were bowing down before the gods of the heathen and the gods that were around about them. In chapter 8, it says that they shall be driven to darkness. And the prospect that lay ahead of them was one of darkness and one of departure from the land and one of captivity. But while they were going to experience this darkness and this dimness, we find that this gloom was not going to last forever, because the Lord said that he was going to turn their darkness into joy, and he was going to restore them and bring them back into the place of joy. And he says in the text here in verse 3, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy, or the alternative is, or increased the joy of it. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Now this world and this life has sometimes been described as a veil of tears. Because of sin and because of iniquity, we go through many difficulties, and there are many trials that we meet along the pathway of life. But I want you to realize that sometimes those trials are in order to teach us to lean upon the Lord and to look to him for our strength. But I also want you to realize that the Lord wants us to come into a time of joy. He sometimes brings us through the difficulties and through the trials so that he may bring us to depend upon him and know his joy in our hearts. Do you know the Lord wrote to the, or through the Apostle Paul, and he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We think of how he wrote to the Philippians, and he said, rejoicing, or he speaks of how their rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. So it's not surprising then that the Lord wants us to experience joy. But I want you to think about the phrase that is used here. It is a peculiar one. It's the joy in the harvest. And I want you to think of how this obviously indicates a special joy, a peculiar joy, a deep joy. You see, in those days, when the harvest was gathered in, and when the fruits were gathered into the barns and into the garnering house, they would have a big party, and they would all get together, and the reapers and the farmers would all get together, and the people would get together, and they would have a big harvest home party. And this is the picture that God is giving here, the joy in the harvest. And it's good to remember that the Lord wants to give us abundant joy. That's his plan for his people. That's his plan for you and me in this day in which we live. We live, as I say, in a day of discouragement, in the midst of the stresses, and particularly with the virus, we have many stresses and strains. But what I want you to see, particularly if you're saved today, is that the Lord wants you to experience great joy. The joy of the harvest home is to be your constant blessing. And it's a joy of a job well done. But I want us just to take a few minutes to think about this joy. I want us just to think about the joy of the harvest that the Lord wants for us today. And there are a number of reasons why the harvest time, especially a time of joy, And what, it's a time when there should be joy in your heart and in mine. And if I can send you away encouraged today, if I can send you away with a spring in your step, I'll have done a good job. And the word of God will have got into your heart today. Maybe you're cast down. Maybe you are discouraged today. Well, thank God today you can have joy in your heart. So let's think about the joy in the harvest. And I want you to see that the joy in the harvest is a joy of favor bestowed. You see, at the harvest time, they were experiencing and enjoying the fruits of another season of labor. They all had been gathered in, and it was a favor that had been bestowed upon them from the Lord. And they recognized that, particularly in those days. They recognized that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And we need to recognize that too. It's a blessing and favor that God allows us a harvest at all. The farmer may go out into the field and do all the hard work and the tilling and the sowing and the tending of the crops. But you know, if there's not the good weather and the right conditions, then the harvest can be lost. I was listening to someone during the week there, just in the last week, and I can't just remember actually the circumstances, but I think it was the fires in America, the bushfires, and somebody was saying that their crop was just ready for harvesting. And they said it was the best crop that they had had in years, and it was just wiped out in a moment. And we recognize that. We need to recognize that. You know, it is said that with all of our sophistication and our means of storage and refrigeration that you have in this day and generation, that there is only 18 months worth of grain stored in the world. So if there was a famine for 18 months, even in this modern age of cold storage, there would be a famine. You think about Amos. The prophet Amos spoke about the children of Israel in that day who would not listen to God. And God said, I will give you cleanness of teeth. In other words, I'll give you a famine. He said to them that he would send rain on one city and not on another. And it is God above who gives us the circumstances and the rain and the sunshine. He can give blasting. He can give mildew. He can send in the locusts. And we think of how in Africa last year, or this year actually, there was a devastating plague of locusts that has caused famine across the mid states of Africa. And we recognize, every one of us, or we ought to recognize, that the blessings that are given to us, even the temporal blessings, the food that we have on our table, is given to us by God. Maybe we're a little bit more conscious of that in the midst of the virus and all that has taken place. But how good is the God we adore? I wonder if we should just take time to acknowledge what God has done for us, how God has been good to you and me. God has given you the breath in your body. God has given you temporal benefits. God has given you health and strength. When we're hearing of so many being cut down in this day, God has given us health and strength, and he's given us those blessings. And particularly if you're saved today, you can thank God for the spiritual blessing that you're saved and washed in his precious blood, that he has given you that blessing, not because of anything that you have done or are, but simply out of his grace and out of his free gift. It's all of God. And we should take time today to thank God for his grace. Thank God for the joy of salvation if you're saved and washed in the precious blood. That's the ultimate joy that a person can have. And you know, the Bible says that in God's presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Dear friend, do you know anything of that fullness of joy? Will you know anything of that fullness of joy? We come today to thank God. The psalmist said in Psalm 100 in verse 1 or verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Surely we should do that today as we come into this meeting. We bless his name because he has given us all things to enjoy. There is the joy of favor bestowed. And then there is another joy of harvest that we should recognize, and that's the joy of faith rewarded. You think of the farmer who goes out into the field to sow the seed, and he has a certain amount of faith. He has faith in the seed. He has faith in the ground that he's sowing it in. He knows that when he goes out into the field in the springtime and sows the seed and sows the plants there, that he is going to get a harvest in the harvest time, in the autumn time, or whenever the harvest comes. And he knows that because of the promises of God's precious word, that the harvest is not going to fail. Now, there are times when the harvest does fail in different parts, but God's promise has always been that seed time and harvest shall not fail. And across the world, there has always been a harvest. God has fulfilled his word. But you think of the farmer, really he's relying on the promise of God. Now, if the farmer had not a faith in the seed, he wouldn't have bothered maybe buying the seed in the first place. Or if there had been no plants after a little time, if he had no patience to wait for the germination of the seeds, maybe he would have gone, well, there's no plants there, there's no crop coming, and he would have ploughed up the field again and sowed a new crop and tried to wait for that. But no, the farmer has to have faith that what he has sown is going to bring forth a harvest. The harvest is the reward of the farmer's faith. He had faith in the seed that was sowed, and he had faith in the God who had promised that there would be a harvest. And the Christian's joy in the harvest is a joy of faith that has been rewarded. And you know, we think of what God has said in his precious word. We think of the promise that he has given, that if we sow the precious seed of his word, that we will get a crop. We think of what the psalmist declared, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There has to be a sowing of the precious seed of God's word. But you'll notice that the Bible promises that the faith will have its reward. You will bring in the sheaves. There will be a reward. There will be a harvest. The writer to the book of Ecclesiastes said this. He said, cast thy bread, or the bread corn or the seed corn, upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. The bread there, the seed corn, was sown on the waters. And there is a reference to the agricultural practice there in river lands in the east, and particularly in Egypt along the Nile, where they would cast the seed upon the water. In the winter time, the rivers would be up, but then as the spring came and as the summer came, the level of the rivers would decrease, particularly in those hot lands, and the seed corn then, or the seed, would implant itself in the rich loamy soil that was along the river bed or along the river bank, and then they would wait for the harvest of the rich loamy soil that was there. But you think about the farmer going out to spread his seed on the waters. And you may think, well, this is a waste of time because the water, the river, will carry it away, or it'll just disappear below the surface, and maybe we think it'll never be seen again. How can this work? How can this bring forth a crop? And yet every year, the men who went to do that got a crop. And you know, casting your bread upon the waters may seem to be a useless task. And you know, we go out and we witness to people and we go out around the doors. I remember speaking to somebody and they said about tract distribution or door knocking. They said, you know, this is a waste of time. We're going round the doors here for years, and we haven't seen one person in, we haven't seen one person saved, and it's a waste of time. We're giving out multitudes and thousands of tracts, and there seems to be so little fruit. But you know, the Lord has promised, even though we're casting the seed corn far abroad, and though it seems as if at times it's a useless task, he says that there will be a reward. And you have heard the testimonies of people who've been handed a tract, or somebody that has been that you've knocked on the door, or maybe you have knocked on the door, as I have, and been able to point someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes it worth it all. No, the Lord says that if we sow the seed, we will have a reward. You know, maybe you're here today as a result of somebody sowing the seed. You're here because there was an invitation given to you, maybe in the past, or maybe in the last little while. Maybe you've been given many invitations before along to a meeting such as this, but this is the first time that you have come. And the Lord has brought you here. And maybe the Lord wants to bring you forth as some of the fruit that we're talking about. You need to be saved. You know what the Bible says about those that come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? It says that there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. You think about that. Joy in heaven itself. Joy at the throne of God. Joy in the throne of God, because it's a reference to God himself. God will joy over you if you come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But men and women, there is joy over faith rewarded. God will reward our faith if we have faith in him, if we look to him, if we keep on sowing the seed and doing what he has said in his word, then thank God there will be a harvest, the joy. What joy? Joy in heaven itself over the harvest that comes in. Joy over faith rewarded. But then there's another joy in the harvest, and that's the joy of faithfulness demonstrated. You see, the harvest is the demonstration of the faithfulness of God. It is a demonstration that God fulfills his word, that he fulfills what he has promised. You remember what God said to Noah way back in the days after he had destroyed the world by a flood. And when they had come out of the flood, and when the ark was landed upon the dry ground, God gave Noah a promise in Genesis 8:22. He said, "And while earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Day and night, summer and winter, seed time and harvest. They have not ceased since. They have not ceased. There's always been a crop, and there's always been day and night and springtime and harvest. And the Lord says in Isaiah 9 that the joy of God's people is the joy in the harvest. And we can certainly rejoice today in God's faithfulness demonstrated. His promises are sure. And you can think of many of God's promises. You think of what he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What a promise! And just as there's day and night, just as night turned into day from last night, so sure is the promise that in God's house there are many mansions. There is a place prepared for you if you're saved. He says, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I'm just really picking a few of the promises. We think of the promises that the Lord has given to answer prayer. He says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." He says, "Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you." What mighty blessings come in answer to prayer. Well, sometimes God delays the answer. Sometimes God actually may say no to the request if it's outside of his will. But nevertheless, God answers prayer. We can see that in so many ways. And when you look back at your life, child of God, the many prayers that have ascended to God and the many answers that he has given. You think of Hannah. Hannah, in the Old Testament, prayed for a child. She was in earnest about a child. And God gave her the child. And you remember how when she had Samuel, she called him Samuel, meaning asked of God. And then she said this, "For this child I prayed. This child I prayed." And maybe, child of God, you can think of the many things that God has given you. And you can say, "For this mercy, I prayed." And God has fulfilled his word. He is true to his word. He's not a man that he should lie. And surely, child of God, the harvest joy of fulfilled promise should fill our hearts today, despite the circumstances and the tribulations and all that we face. God fulfills his word. But if God fulfills his word to the child of God, then those of you that are not saved, remember that God fulfills his warnings. In John 3 and 36 it says, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You have to be sure about that word too. The harvest is a demonstration of God's faithfulness and his promise. But where he promises that he will not by no means clear the guilty, that promise is sure too. And the tokens of the harvest here are the demonstration that God's word has been fulfilled. And you look at the vegetables, and you look at the flowers, and you look at the fruits, and you look in your supermarket at all of these bounties that God has given in fulfillment of his word, and remember that he'll fulfill the warnings of his word as well. But there's something else about the joy in harvest. It's the joy of fellowship enjoyed. There is a joy in the fellowship, as we say, in the ancient harvest. And even in our own land, not that very long ago, there would have been the harvest home parties, that when the harvest, the hay, was all gathered in our own land. People would gather, they would maybe bring a pot of stew or bring a picnic out into the field, and the people would sit round and they would partake and they would tell stories and they would joy and they would feast and they would celebrate. And this is the way there was the joy of fellowship enjoyed. We think of the book of Ruth, and you read about the reapers there, and the reapers would come, and they were, and the poor people were allowed under the law to come and reap the corners of the field. So the poor people were there, and the reapers were there, and you read about Ruth sleeping in the harvest field, the threshing field, because they would have slept out in the open, and they would have had this party, and they would join together in this great social gathering. And we see how the Christian's joy here is likened to the joy of harvest home here, and it is the joy of wonderful fellowship. You know, we meet together, there is that bond between us. There is that blessing of fellowship with God's people, the fellowship of gathering together. We are the royal family of heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is the fellowship among the people of God. You can meet Christians from other parts of the world, and there is that bond, there is that fellowship that you have. We live in a world that is increasingly individualistic. You have your phones, you have your tablets, you have your devices. People can get their information in an individual way. They can live their lives in an individual way. And we are becoming more individualistic. We don't know our neighbor because we don't need our neighbor the way that people needed their neighbor in days gone by. And a little bit of that has come into the church. Sometimes there are those that think, well, we can fellowship with God over the internet. Well, thank God for the internet. And thank God for those who are shut away and for those who are vulnerable and cannot get out to the meeting, that they can look in. But it should not become an excuse for the gathering together of God's people, for the fellowship of God's people. And because you're a bit tired or you've run a little bit late, you can just put it on the internet. No, dear friend, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. There is the joy of fellowship in the harvest, the joy of fellowship enjoyed. What a blessing it is to meet with God's people. But if there's a blessing in meeting with God's people, how greater is the blessing that we have fellowship with our Savior himself? See, that's the greatest joy. That's the greatest joy, that we have union with the Savior. Oh, thank God we can say like the hymn writer, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. Oh, child of God, look to him today. And if you look to him, how can you not be filled with joy? Oh, all the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. We are in union with Christ. We are in him today. We are part of his family. We are those that are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not going to be in hell. My, that's a cause to rejoice. No matter what the world has thrown at you, no matter what life experience has brought, this is something that cannot be taken away from you today. You're redeemed. You're on your way to heaven. What a joy, the joy of union with our blessed Redeemer. How can we explain what it is to fellowship with the Lord? You know, in the Song of Solomon, we read about how it is likened to the relationship of lovers. And my, when we look to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we should say, I love him with that love of my heart. Do you love him today? Have you entered into his presence today? Even as we're gathered together around his word, Have you been drawn to him? Has he drawn you, as it were, with the cords of love? Have you entered into his presence? The joy of fellowship enjoyed. You know, we can be in the greatest trouble and in the direst straits if we're saved. But we can turn to the God who's the God of comfort, and the God of grace, and the God of mercy. And he's our Father, and our God, and our Redeemer. Oh, today, have you the joy of fellowship enjoyed? But there's one more thing about the joy of the harvest, or the joy in the harvest. And that is that it is the joy of a future assured. You see, when the farmer had brought in the crops, there they were in the barn. The barn was filled, hopefully, for another year. and the grain was brought in, or the vegetables were brought in, the crop was in, so the future for the farmer was assured for another year. They had enough, at least hopefully for the whole year, but at least enough for the incoming months, and so there was the joy that his future was assured. It's good to make provision for the future, and that's what the farmer had done. You know, in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 25, it says, "They answer a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." That's what the farmer does. He goes out in the summertime and he prepares the meat, he prepares the grain, the crops, or whatever it is that he's farming. He prepares for the winter time, the time of leanness. He prepares in the summer when he has opportunity, when he has time, when it is the conditions are right. He prepares for the future. I wonder if you've done that. I wonder if you've prepared for the future. We live in the day of God's grace and in the day of opportunity. And we live in a day when God is calling you to come to him and the gospel opportunity is given to you. But you know, the night cometh when no man can work. The winter comes. The day when the opportunity is over. The dark day is coming. When you will have no opportunity to get ready. And if you haven't made preparation while it is today, in the day, in the summer, then, dear friend, you will not be able to make provision. This is the day that God has given you to get right with him. And dear friend, there is coming a day when God will bring his people into his garnering house, and when the great harvest of God's people will be brought in. Will you be among them? Have you prepared for that day? And child of God, the Bible says, our light affliction, Paul said this, after experiencing shipwrecks and beatings and being left for dead and all the rest of the things that Paul endured, he said, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Keep your eye on the reward. Keep your eye on the blessings that God has for you. You know, he does want us to enter into the joy of the harvest. And we do so looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In the end, the joy of harvest is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in our knowledge of him and in our walk with him that we find joy. And I hope today that you know that joy. We invite you to know that joy and enter into that joy and enter in more fully into that joy. Oh, no matter what earth may throw at us and sin and this old world and the trials, we can say that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Oh, let's look to him for his strength and his mercy.